Please keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 3. We're going to be studying the first 10 verses of this chapter together today. Our theme is New Life in Jesus Christ. New Life in Jesus Christ. People who want to convince us of something need to give us proof. If someone wants to radically and drastically alter your opinion, to change your mind, they need to put convincing evidence in front of you. For the best part of this year, prosecutors in the Oscar Pistorius case compiled evidence and then presented it to the judge in South Africa to convince her that Reeva Steenkamp's death was Oscar Pistorius' fault. If politicians want our votes, if businessmen want our business, if people in any walk of life want our time or attention, they need to convince us. They need to give us proof. And as we study the book of Acts, we need to remember that Dr. Luke is trying to convince us of something. He's giving us proof about something. He wants to convince us that Jesus of Nazareth was not just an interesting man. He was not just a memorable social leader. He was and is the Savior of all mankind. He is the one who has risen from death and as such can offer us new life if we believe in him. The book of Acts is Luke's convincing proof of these things. And he's continuing to build this case here in chapter 3. We read in chapter 2, verse 43, that in the early days of the church, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And in chapter 3, Luke has picked out just one of these many wonders and signs. He's chosen a miracle that sums up for us the purpose of all the miracles. Because not only do the miracles in the Gospels and in Acts bring immediate physical transformation, they bring spiritual transformation as well. They are part of the convincing proof that new life, physical and spiritual, comes through Jesus Christ. What we see in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 today is convincing proof of that. We see total transformation and new life coming to a man in desperate need. First thing I want to think about this morning is that new life is what broken people need. New life is what broken people need. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of the chapter again. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Luke takes us back to the temple in Jerusalem once again, as he does over and over again in these early chapters of Acts. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a busy time of day. It's one of two times in the day when people will go to the temple to pray. And Luke takes us right up to the gateway leading into the inner court of the temple, a place called the Beautiful Gate. And he tells us that something ugly is happening at the Beautiful Gate. A man is lying there entirely lame, begging for money. This poor man has been lame from birth. The language in the original is literally that he has been lame since he came out of his mother's womb. His legs don't work properly. They never have. He's paralyzed, essentially, from the waist down. Some commentators describe him as quadriplegic. He has never, ever strolled down the street on a beautiful morning. He's never been able to run as fast as he can until his lungs are heaving. He's never jumped into the air. He's entirely lame. But this man's disability is not what makes this scene so ugly. What makes it so ugly is where this man is lying. He's lying at the gate of the Jewish temple. He's lying in front of a community of people who should have been absolutely ashamed of themselves when they saw him. Because the Jewish law, the law given by God through Moses, expressly stated to God's people that they were to take care of the poor and the needy and the sick and the suffering. Deuteronomy 15:4 says that there will be no poor among you. There should be nobody in need. If there's someone in need, you should meet their needs. You should care for them. There wasn't supposed to be anybody, sick or well, begging for money among God's people. What makes this scene all the more pathetic and shameful is that this man is lying at the beautiful gate. There were several gateways into the inner temple in Jerusalem. The most impressive was the Nicanor Gate, which is probably the gate Luke is talking about here. The Nicanor Gate was 75 feet high. It had impressive double doors. It was overlaid with expensive Corinthian brass. It stood out. It was far more impressive than any of the others. This was the gate that you wanted to be seen at. This was the gate that everybody wanted to enter by. Everybody wanted to walk this way. Everybody wanted to be seen in this place, but hardly anybody wanted to obey God in this place. Can you picture them walking through this gateway? Look at this beautiful gate, ignoring the man at their feet. What an absolute disgrace. What an ugly, ugly scene. God's people thrilled to death about their beautiful gate, while a man lies crippled and ignored at their feet. Over time, the Jewish community had misunderstood God's commands about purity and holiness. They now believed that anyone who had any sort of physical disability, and especially anybody who was lame, was some sort of particularly terrible sinner, that they would only be physically disabled if they were really awful people. That's not what God's law had said at all. This man is no worse a sinner than any of the other sinners who are ably and easily walking on into the temple. And yet instead of caring for him, they're rushing past, pretending he's not even there. This man's community is failing to meet his greatest needs. Not only that, but his lifestyle is failing to meet his needs. Day after day, he has put all his hope into scrimping together a few pity pennies at the temple just to get by. And it is getting him nowhere. This man needs new life in every sense of the word. He is so near, and yet he's so far. He's literally lying on the threshold in the gateway of blessing and fulfillment. But he's broken and outcast and wretched. And there's nothing he can do about it. And friends, we are surrounded by people like this man today. We're surrounded by broken people. People in broken relationships, in broken habits, in broken lives. We live in a place where on the surface everything seems beautiful, but at our feet there is ugliness. Given our history and our prosperity, we should be a country full of happy, contented, fulfilled people. But scratch the surface a little. Look at the number of children going to bed tonight without a father. Look at the number of people addicted to alcohol and drugs and pornography. Look at the research published just this past week about the increasing number of men of all ages who now openly admit to being terribly lonely and depressed. You can't walk down the streets of Belfast without meeting people begging, often outside the nicest restaurants and the sleekest buildings. Our society is failing broken people, just like it failed this man. But it's not just those who are living in poverty that are broken. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are the unhappiest. Certainly not commending everything about it or saying that it's always good and wholesome. But in the Simpsons TV show, the billionaire of the town is Mr. Burns. And one day Homer Simpson says to Mr. Burns, "Mr. Burns, you're the richest guy I know." Mr. Burns smiles and says in reply, "Yes, but I would trade it all for a little more. I would trade it all for a little more." Rich people can't satisfy their souls. Rich people can never have enough. A footballer came out in the last couple of weeks and said, "I wish everybody could be rich and famous for a day, just so they could see that it doesn't bring you happiness." I remembered a few weeks ago about the tragic death of the comedian Robin Williams. On one occasion, Robin Williams was performing on stage and he stepped off the stage and another performer said to him, "Robin, you've just made 3,000 people so happy." Robin Williams said to him, "Why can't I make myself happy?" See, friends, rich or poor, sick or well, famous or ignored, billions of people in the world today are broken. They're broken by their sin. They're broken because they've been separated from God. They're broken because the things of this world and the people of this world do nothing to satisfy our deepest, deepest needs. Eternity is on our hearts, the Bible says. Deep down we know there is a God and there is a judgment coming. There is eternity waiting for us after this short life. And we are broken by nature. Is that you today? Maybe like this lame man, you are right on the edge of beauty and blessing and hope. You have a home, you have people who love you, you have a job, you have respect, you have possessions. But inside there's this ache, there's this crippling worry, there's this uneasiness that your soul is not safe, that your sin has not been dealt with. Maybe you go to church or you have hobbies or you have relationships, and although those things are good and we enjoy them, they can't meet your greatest need. Maybe you don't look crippled today, but you know that spiritually that's exactly what you are. What you don't need is more stuff. What you don't need is to have a perfect church attendance record. What you don't need is a hobby you're good at. What you need is new life. What you need is Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we, the people of Christ, are here to share. And that's what we think about next. We've seen that new life is what broken people need. Secondly, notice that new life is what God's people share. New life is what God's people share. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Peter and John commanded this man to look at them, that he was to look directly at them, and they stared back at him. The man probably thought he was about to receive money from Peter. But look at verse 6. Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter isn't a wealthy man, but what he can give this man is priceless. And that's what he tells him. Now notice, friends, that before Peter says or does anything more, whose name does he utter? Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wants this man to know that what he is about to receive is not from Peter. It's not by Peter's power or authority or impressiveness that this man is about to be healed. It's by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We read Luke 5 earlier. Luke is deliberately showing us here that this healing that Peter performed is the exact same sort and kind of healing that Jesus performed day in and day out during his ministry. The only difference is, of course, that Jesus didn't have to utter the name of anybody else. He just said, "Your sins are forgiven," and he just said, "Rise up and walk," because Jesus is the Son of God. Remember what Luke said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do." All that he began to do. And here is Luke showing us that Jesus is still doing things. He's doing them through his apostles. And this is one of the reasons, friends, that we do not expect and we do not believe that individual believers today, Christians, have the gift of healing. Now, we do believe that God can and does still miraculously heal people when he chooses to. And many of us here this morning, myself included, could testify to God answering our prayers in miraculous ways and healing our loved ones. But Peter does not pray here. Peter has a gift to share. He has special power and authority. And Acts is a special book written at a special time. Luke is showing us here that the special authority and power of Jesus is carrying on in his followers. God hasn't finished. His gospel is still being vindicated. His gospel is still being proven. That's why Peter is able to heal this crippled man. But Luke is also showing us, friends, what God's people can bring to the broken world we find ourselves in, no matter the time and place. We thought last week about this new community, this different kind of community that was growing in Jerusalem, how they stood out so much from the world around them. And now we see that community on the move in Jerusalem. The old community of Jerusalem has failed this crippled man. The temple really at this point is dead. It's not doing what it was supposed to do. Temple worship has long since been ruined. The temple buildings are just places for swindlers and crooks. The poor are neglected. The needy are ignored. That's all the old community has to offer. And then along come Peter and John, leaders of this new community, ambassadors for King Jesus. And they can offer this man new life. What happens after Peter speaks the name of Jesus? The end of verse 7. His feet and ankles were made strong. They were made strong. In other words, power from somewhere, life and strength from somewhere or someone came into them. Peter explains what has happened just a little later when he preaches to the crowds. Verse 16. By faith in his name, in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. He says in verse 12, it's not by our goodness or our authority that this man has been healed. It's by the power and authority of God. One writer says, the hand was Peter's, but the power was Christ's. The hand was Peter's, but the power was Christ's. What did this man need more than he needed physical healing? He needed to hear the name of Jesus. He needed new life of every sort and kind. And Christian friends, you have hands and feet and a mouth that can share new life. When you reach out your hand to serve someone, when you open your mouth to speak to someone, the authority of Jesus Christ rests in your words and actions. Peter and John are walking along the streets of an old, worn out, corrupted community, but they're the new community. They may not look any different from anybody else, but when they come to this crippled man, they have something to share with him that no one else does. And we have something to share with this old, worn out world we find ourselves in. We have good news to share. We have words of healing and joy and new life to share. This crippled man at the gate is completely and instantly transformed physically, yes, but spiritually as well. Luke tells us twice that he was praising God in the temple. He didn't run home. He didn't start worshipping Peter and John. He went into the temple and he worshipped God. Who do you know who is broken? Who do you know who needs the new life of Jesus? This devoted community we read of in chapter 2 are on the move in chapter 3. They're out and about. They're looking for opportunities to witness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to go out and share new life. But friends, we also need this new life for ourselves, even if we're already Christians. Day after day, we need to ask God to fill us with this new life in Christ. We need to fuel our day with this new life in Christ. The temptation for us as Christians, day by day, is to do our own thing. Try to make it on our own steam. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible this morning. It doesn't really make any difference if I don't bother going to the prayer meeting. Other people will be there. I'm not a reader. I don't need to worry about reading good books or reading the scriptures. What do we fill our lives up with instead? TV, smartphones, trivialities, busyness, getting by on our own strength. That's not what Christ has called us to. Our spiritual life will not flourish if day by day we are not crying out in the name of Jesus for fresh life, for the Spirit to restore us again, to renew our appetite and our delight in God and not our stuff. And so if you're a believer today and the busyness of life and the hectic schedule of these past few days has left you feeling dry and distant and lacking life, if this past week you've been distant from Christ and unattached to Him, then in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk again. Our souls will not be satisfied and sinners will not be saved if we are not healthy and strong Christians, enjoying our new life in Christ each day. New life is what broken people need. New life is what God's people share. Thirdly and finally, new life is why saved people rejoice. New life is why saved people rejoice. We've seen already that total transformation came over this man. Luke stresses the language to us. He says he walked, he leapt. He says that two or three times. He's praising God. But friends, don't miss the fact that the top priority, the first desire of this man, was to praise his God. He knows that it's not down to Peter. He knows that Jesus of Nazareth is alive and has done something for him. And so he goes and gives praise and thanks for that. But notice the word leaping twice in verse 8. The word means he was continually leaping. He didn't stop leaping. What's interesting, friends, is that word for leaping, which is rare in the ancient Greek language, it was also the word used in the Greek translation of Isaiah 35, verse 6. We read that passage earlier, a passage all about the promise of a perfect, restored, refreshed kingdom to come. What were some of the signs that that kingdom is coming? How will we know that it's on its way? Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the mute sing for joy. What's the Holy Spirit telling us? He's telling us that what has happened to this man thousands of years after, or hundreds of years after Isaiah prophesied, is being fulfilled. He's telling us that what happened to this man is just the beginning of the full and the final restoration, the new life that is coming in Jesus Christ. What's happened to this man, friends, is a deposit. It's a guarantee. It's an advance payment, if you like, of the perfect, restored, refreshed, healed kingdom that is on its way. Do you ever wish that suffering would come to an end? Do you ever wonder why this world, despite the preaching of the gospel, despite the good that's being done, do you ever wonder why it's still such a mess? Do you ever wonder why we have to age and tire and die? Well, friends, the good news is that it's not going to stay like this. The miracles the apostles did point us forward. They're signs. They point us forward to something, to the new life that has come and that is still to come. The transformation that will come when Jesus returns to this world, when the new heavens meet the new earth, and there is no more sickness, and there is no more suffering, and there are no more road traffic accidents, and there are no more need for police and army, because Christ will reign, and everything will be made new. And that's the promise that comes through this man's healing. And that's the promise, friends, that is realized every time that you change. Every time there is some part of your life that God brings more into conformity with the pattern of Christ and His righteousness. On the cross, Jesus has taken away your sin and your punishment. Sin and punishment and death are not what are waiting for you anymore. What's waiting for you is new life and transformation. And this is why we praise God. This is why this new man at the beautiful gate praised God. Everyone could see it was him. It was the old man, but it was a new man. It was the same man, but it was a changed man. Chapter 3, verse 10. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms, and they were amazed, filled with wonder at what had happened. The old has passed away, the new has come. And if you're a believer today, that's true of you too. It's true spiritually. One day it will be true physically. This is the treasure, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, hidden in jars of clay. This is why we know that when we suffer physical illness and sickness, even if we suffer till our dying day, we're not without hope. This is why we know that our brothers and sisters around the world being killed and persecuted in Iraq and Syria and North Korea are not suffering in vain. This is why we know that our greatest need is not a bigger house, a better car, or a dream job, because we have new life now and forever. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. And it's by his name and his authority that we have cause to give thanks. Can we ever give God thanks enough for all that he has done for us? This is our whole purpose. This is why, friends, we must keep our eyes fixed on heaven. This is why we lift up our voices and leap for joy at the grace of God, that we might be people who share our joy with those still broken and in need around us. If that is you today, we say to you, taste and see that God is good. Come and enjoy this new life that we enjoy. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Stop worrying and agonizing and wandering around for answers in our broken world. In the name of Jesus, receive new life and come and praise our God. Christian friends, may we give God fresh praise and thanks for the new life we enjoy today. May we be witnesses to that new life to those who don't yet have it. And may we set our hope not on the world that we see, but in the perfect world to come. Amen.